So anyway, thank you so much for coming out this Sunday afternoon, Spanish Fork. Thanks to those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by email us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. Couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder and acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Our topic today is being calm in crisis. I'll start off with a story about a zoo that was noted for its great collection of different animals. And one day, the gorilla died, unfortunately. And to keep up the appearance of a full range of animals, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla suit and fill in for the dead animal. It was first day on the job. He didn't really know his way around. He didn't really know how to act. And he couldn't see through the gorilla mask very well. As he tried to move convincingly, he got too close to the wall of the enclosure, tripped, and fell down into the lion exhibit. He began to scream, "Ah!" Convinced his life was over. "Ah!" Till the lion walked up and spoke to him, "Be quiet or we'll both lose our jobs." Why is it in life that one minute we're happy, calm, full of contentment, great job, great children, great house, and then we're hit by some turbulence? A routine checkup at the doctor turns up a problem. A relationship turns rocky. Lawsuits filed. Your mother-in-law decides to move in permanently. The challenge in these circumstances is to look within and look ahead, within to the eternal spirit soul, ahead, knowing that everything's temporary. It has come to pass. Life may have seemed to have taken a plunge. You may feel like you've been put into a giant mixer. Others around you have panicked. But you know that sooner or later, calm will be restored. I recall the story of Lord Ramachandra as recounted in the Ramayana. The next morning, he was due to be coronated as the king of Ayodhya. During the night while he slept, there was a palace conspiracy, and instead, on the morning of being anointed as the king, sleeping in bedsheets of silk, wearing a crown, all the trappings of royalty, and having a retinue, he ended up exiled into the forest for 14 years with a single set of clothes, no money in his pocket, no guards, no influence. He had to take a hard ground for his bed, wear bark of trees and matted locks of hair. Instead of having protectors and bodyguards, he was all on his own in the forest, infested with cannibalistic monsters. What did he do? He looked within. Bhagavad Gita tells us, na sochati na kanchati. Symptoms of a person who is self-realized, who knows who they really are, aside from this body and this mind, is that they are eternal spirit soul, part and parcel of God, and as such, we really have nothing to do with the ups and downs of this material world. They don't affect us. They may affect your body, they may affect your mind, but they don't affect you. So the symptom of someone who has a level of spiritual advancement is na sochati na kanchati. They neither hanker after gaining something, nor do they lament after having lost something. So Ram went into the forest perfectly calm, full of equanimity, realizing that I'm eternal spirit soul. This really can never touch me. And he also realized that 13 years, it may seem like a long time to some people, but if I enjoy every day, if I get the most out of every day, if I learn from my experience, then when I come back, I'll be that much of a better ruler. Sooner or later, no matter what faces you right now or how dark it may seem to be, you will step into a happier condition. You can take solace that the misery will pass and happiness will come. On the other hand, I'm also warning you that if you're happy, if you're ecstatic, you better watch out, because that will also pass and misery will come too. So knowing this, you can seek the middle ground, the ground of coolness, calmness, equanimity. You can be the one with a smile on your face when everybody else is losing it. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I remember back in the 70s, I was in Australia as a devotee, and we got this newspaper clipping from one of the London papers. It talked about the Beatle George Harrison being on a plane in the first class section. When the plane hit turbulence, and in a second it dropped 150 feet, and then it was just tossed here and there. It seemed like every rivet in the plane was going to pop, and the whole thing would implode right in midair. But the article went on to say the most interesting thing is that while everybody in the cabin was totally screaming, totally hysterical, totally lost it, George Harrison just sat there with his beads, very calm in the storm. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There isn't any place in this material world, no matter how much money you have in the bank or how physically fit you are, or if you live in the best country in the world, there is no place which is immune to turbulence. We're all on a roller coaster. The only way that we can get calm is to seek that which doesn't change from age to age. That was the ultimate stability. That's why we chant the names of the Lord who created millions and millions of universes, who exists from beginning to the end, from the back to the front, the inside and the outside. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Because in the tough times, when nothing seems to make sense, a guy shoots 49 people out of a window in Las Vegas, another one goes into a school, kills 17 kids. When nothing seems to make sense, you only have one option, friends. That's to go to your faith. Trust that Krishna or God is piloting your plane. Someone once said, God is my co-pilot. Well, if God is your co-pilot, you better move over. Krishna is saying to you tonight, don't be surprised by the turbulence. Just learn how not to panic. Go to that place of peace in the midst of the turbulence. It is said, in this world, trouble is inevitable. But misery is optional. Trouble descends to all of us from time to time, but it's up to us whether we fall apart in the midst of us. Now, it's one thing to know that you have a challenge coming up, like you're a student and you know when the midterms are. You're a football player and you know the weekend that you're going to be playing the University of Utah. But what about the things that blindside you? Totally unexpected, the tsunamis of life, the earthquakes of life, the unexpected illness, the sudden deaths, the divorces, and those tragedies that catch you off guard. They come out of nowhere, and your life is topsy-turvy. Christopher Reeves, handsome, good-looking, intelligent, off the charts, starred in the Superman series year after year after year after year. As a kid, I didn't know the difference between Christopher Reeves and Superman. As far as I was concerned, Christopher Reeves was Superman. One day, he's riding a horse. You've all ridden horses any number of times. Nothing unusual about that. We don't think of it as particularly dangerous. But unexpectedly, he fell off the horse, broke his neck, and for the rest of his life, he was paralyzed from the neck down. Now, the real question is, how did he react to that? What was his attitude? And this is what he said. The body is not who I am. The spirit transcends the body. In this world, rain falls in the ocean where it's not needed. It falls in the land where it is needed. Similarly, unfairness falls on the unjust, and we say, well, that's the way it should be. But if you're the just, you're not exempt. It's going to fall on you just as much as it does the unjust. In a crisis, if you don't have a strong spiritual foundation, if you're just a lip service person of faith, if you're in the waiting pool of faith, then it's easy to give up your happiness. It's easy to panic. It's easy to fall apart and be non-different, from the people who so-called have no faith. You have to realize that any crisis that comes to us is not a surprise to God. It may be unexpected to us, but Krishna knows the end from the beginning. He would not have allowed that difficulty unless he had a divine purpose for it. It may seem to you and to me like everything's spinning out of control, but we are in a controlled environment. God has you in the palm of his hand. Nothing can happen without God's permission. Our attitude should be, Lord, this surprise may look like a setback, but I know it's a setup for you to show your power in a greater way. We read in the great epic Mahabharata that because of a criminally minded person named Jayadratha, Arjuna's young son, 16-year-old son, Abhimanyu, was ganged up upon by mature, powerful, lethal warriors and slaughtered on the battlefield. Arjuna had been called to another side of the battlefield. Krishna's Supreme Personality of Godhead was driving his chariot. When Arjuna got home, at the end of the day, everyone was hanging their heads. No one would meet his eyes. He said, what great calamity has befallen us? Because of Jayadratha, your son was unfairly attacked and slaughtered today. So then rashly, Arjuna said then, if I don't kill Jayadratha during the hostilities tomorrow, I will enter fire and commit suicide. And Krishna's like, whoa. Wait a minute. Krishna's devotee, Arjuna, made the promise. So then Krishna was going to support him. Interestingly enough, Duryodhana's spies heard Arjuna's vow, and they took the news to Duryodhana. Duryodhana said, if we just keep Jayadratha alive past sunset, because no one would fight after sunset, then Arjuna, the great champion of righteousness, he'll commit suicide and then we'll waltz to victory. So what he did was, he organized his army of 4.5 million soldiers in what's called the needle formation, with the widest part in front, and guess who's at the very back? Jayadratha. Length of it was 49 miles long. For Arjuna to fulfill his promise, he had to basically either fight, defeat, or go through, or go over 4.5 million soldiers in about 10 hours and kill Jayadratha before sunset. Impossible. No one can do that. But he had Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as his chariot driver. Krishna pulled it off. He killed Jayadratha. Now, that may have seemed like a setback. Arjuna losing his young son, and not even fairly. It happened while the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, was personally present. Some skeptic might say, well, Arjuna, what's the use of your worshiping Krishna when Krishna couldn't even stop your own son from being killed on the same battlefield? But the truth of the matter is, it all happened so that Krishna could show his power in a greater way. And I'll just tell you the end of the story. Krishna drove the chariot of Arjuna so adroitly that they were almost to Jayadratha as the sun was setting. They were within a good bow shot, but he was surrounded by bodyguards who were vigilant, who had their arrows and their shields up. So they needed an opening, and they didn't have time. They weren't going to be able to get close enough, and they weren't going to be able to disperse the bodyguards in time. It was only a couple of minutes left. The sun was slipping below the horizon. And by his mystic powers, because Krishna's the one that put the sun in the sky, it's out of fear of Krishna that the sun rises every day to the second. You can look in the farmer's almanac and you can say when the sun's going to rise, 5 years, 2 months, and 3 days from now, because out of fear of Krishna. And the sun sets exactly out of fear of Krishna every single day since the beginning of creation. So by Krishna's mystic power, the sun prematurely set. It appeared to everybody there that the sun had dipped below the horizon. And those who were vigilantly guarding Jayadratha, they began to relax their vigilance. They were high-fiving each other. They were doing, like, you know, the NFL. Whatever they do, you know. Krishna says to Arjuna, kill him. He lost his head, literally. Then Krishna took away the shroud, and there were 30 more seconds of sunlight. So what seemed like a setback was actually a setup for God to show His power in a greater way. So sometimes we also have crises in our lives. And this is just to show us what God can do. And if you will come to view adversity as an opportunity, Krishna may use you as an example, just like He used Arjuna 5,000 years ago. Krishna wants your neighbors, because you're a person of faith, deep faith, not shallow faith, mature faith, not childish faith. Because you are a person of substantial faith, Krishna wants your neighbors to say, how in the world did they get well? The medical report said they're finished. How in the world did they get a better job? They were laid off. We're never promised in life that challenges won't come. But we are promised they don't have to get the better of you. You can get the best of them. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you'll keep your calm in the storm, focus on who you really are as an eternal spirit soul, look within and look with head, realizing that everything is temporary, Krishna will bring you out on the other side of that troubles twice as well off as you were before the troubles started. Now, in our philosophy, we believe that many of our difficulties come to us today because of bad choices that we made in the past. We planted bad seeds a year ago, 10 years ago, maybe even a past lifetime. Every seed takes a different period to germinate. So what we're experiencing today may be the result of a choice that we made decades ago, even in a past life. But even so, Krishna can take even the results of your own bad choices, even what you might define as negative karma, and He can turn it around and use it for your good. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong in the past, but some challenges arrive because we've also done some right things in the past too. We've planted some right seeds. We've made some right choices. And sometimes that brings us into a situation which seems like a setback, but really it's meant to promote us above and beyond. It's not because you're doing something wrong, but it's because you're doing something right. And Krishna wants to use you to make a difference in the world. This human form of life that we're all enjoying right now is rare and valuable. 8,400,000 species of life, it is said, are spread throughout the universe. The human form of life, amongst all those species of life, is the only one in which you can take new ground for the kingdom, in which we can serve God and put Him first place in all that we do, in which we can pursue excellence in devotional service. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The parrot downstairs, he can also say Hare Krishna occasionally, but he can't do it systematically. He can't do it as a yogic practice to purify and elevate his consciousness. Now Maya, whose job it is to keep us revolving in this material world, she considers her job is done if you settle into mediocrity. She considers her job is done if you're complacent where you are, if you're indifferent, or especially if you're judgmental about people around you. You may be religious, but because of your critical attitude, nobody wants to be like you. You're turning people off with your sourness. If you're bitter and disappointed, that's going to keep you from your destiny. But if you're moving higher, then Maya, the enemy, is going to test you. But if in spite of those tests, you keep on being your best, smiling, being good to people, even if they are mistreating you, doing the right thing, even when the wrong things happen to you again and again and again, those troubles are a sure sign that you have amazing things in your future. Sure sign that your happiness will be fully and abundantly restored. Your tests will be a testimony to others. I heard about a farmer. He planted good quality seeds. But an envious neighbor came at night and planted weeds. The weeds came up with the wheat, and they looked similar. The farmer's workers said to him, "We thought you planted good seeds." He said, I did, but that neighbor, he planted bad seeds, and now the weeds are mixing with the wheat. So the worker said, do you want us to go and do the same thing to your neighbor? He said, no, life's too short to get provoked, to be dragged down to other people's level. Well, do you want us to go into your field now and pull out the weeds? He said, that might not be a good idea either, because inexperienced people might pull out the wheat and leave the wheat. And said, just let them both mature. Then we'll be able to tell the one from the other, and at that time, we can separate them. Now, Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead, descends to this world with the stated purpose, paritranaya sadhanam vinasya tadushkam. He comes to protect the pious and to destroy the miscreants. He was on the planet 5,000 years ago for 125 years. Interestingly enough, he didn't take action. He didn't appear on the battlefield of Kurukshetra until the 90th year of his manifested pastimes. He didn't jump to action. He didn't rush to judgment. He let all the wrongdoers commit a lot of atrocities. Certainly there were people of little faith at that time who were saying, how could God allow this to happen? There cannot be a God who would allow these things to happen. He let a lot of horrible things happen. And it was only in the 90th year of his pastime that he called in all the markers, that he wholesale gave the wrongdoers the results of their bad choices. But it all came out in the end. The wrongdoers were cast down, and the righteous were restored twice what they had before. So what do we learn? Every action will reap its reaction in due course of time. Some deeds that in the beginning we judged were weed-like may surprise us and reap a positive result. We don't know how God is directing others to accomplish His will. Some other actions, which seemed wheat-like, will bring a result the opposite of what we intended. Some holier-than-thou people think that they're a wheat, but if the truth be known, they're weeds. Other more humble souls who think they're weeds are actually wheat and more pleasing to Krishna than the self-righteous and critical. Most weed-like people don't think they're weeds. Al Capone, when he went to jail, he defended himself. He said, this is what I get for trying to help out a few friends. They boost their self-esteem by favorably comparing themselves to others. Well, at least I didn't marry who she married. Well, at least I never got addicted to that. Well, I never missed church like them. Well, at least I'd never spend my money like she spends her money. Well, at least my kids finished high school. Prabhupada, our spiritual master, he says, the weed propensity is to exploit others, and the wheat propensity is to do good to others. That's the difference between weed-like men and wheat-like men. The story is told of two brothers who were well known around town for their crooked business dealings and underworld connections. They were as mean and cold-blooded as you could imagine. Eventually, one of the brothers died, and the surviving brother wanted to give his dead brother a funeral fit for a king. He called the funeral home, made all the arrangements. Then he called the town's minister and made him an offer. He said, I'll give you $10,000 to put that new roof on the church if in eulogizing my brother, you call him a saint. The minister agreed. The whole town turned out for the funeral, and the minister began. The man you see in the coffin was a vile and debauched individual. He was a liar, a thief, a deceiver, a manipulator, a reprobate, and a hedonist. He destroyed the fortunes, careers, and lives of countless people in this city, some of whom are here today. This man did every dirty, rotten thing that you can think of. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. Don't jump to conclusions early on. Wait till the end of the movie. Rather than rushing to judgment, being eager to pay someone back, better be patient. Be calm. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. See what the harvest brings. At that time, the weeds can be pulled up and the wheat preserved. So many crimes were committed against Lord Ramachandra. All the time he remained mild, peaceful, non-reactive. Even his wife was kidnapped by the criminal Ravana while he was alone and defenseless in the forest. And she was held captive by Ravana in his island fortress of Sri Lanka for one entire year. Finally, Rama, being exiled in the forest and not having any soldiers to avail himself of, he allied himself with the monkeys who lived in nearby Kishikinda. They built a bridge across the Indian Ocean to Sri Lanka. They surrounded the city. They besieged it. They burned the city to the ground. All of Ravana's army was killed. His generals were killed. His sons, Indrajit and Megaprastha, were killed. Even on the eve of Ram's combat, mano a mano combat with Ravana, even at the 11th hour, Ram was so mild and meek that he said to Ravana, "If you'll return my wife and make amends, I'll forgive you." Even then, Ram never planted weeds. He had all provocation, he had all reason, but he always planted wheat. He was too busy planting wheat to worry about the wheat. So maybe we should take a leaf from his book. Think in the times of stress, in the times of darkness, in the times of trouble. Think that Krishna did not bring you all this way to have you fail now. That sudden, unexpected setback was a setup for the comeback. We read in the Krishna book how Krishna's mother, Yashoda, the devotee whom Krishna awarded his childhood pastimes in the mood of motherhood, tried to discipline Krishna one time for his naughtiness. She had household chores to do, but Krishna was creating so much distractions that she couldn't get her work done. So she decided that if she was going to get her work done, she would have to tie Krishna up for a little period of time. So she found a big wooden mortar, which was heavy and immovable. She found rope, which should have gone around Krishna several times. She got Krishna and she tied, but the rope wouldn't meet. It was 2 inches too short. She got another length of rope, tied a sheep bend, if you're a Boy Scout. And it was still 2 inches too short. Another length, and it was 2 inches too short, 2 inches too short, 2 inches. God is always ahead of our intelligence. At least 2 inches. He knows what's around the corner. He knows where you're going to be 10, 20 years from now. You may be brokenhearted that she broke it off with you. But Krishna knows 10 years from now, she'll be on her second marriage. And you'll have found the love of your life. When your enemies think they have you where they want you, outnumbered, out-tricked, out-manned, Krishna will always be 2 inches ahead of them. He is only captured by loving devotional service. Finally, when Krishna saw that his mother was perturbed and sweating, then the rope met, and that she was able to tie it. Not by any force of her own endeavors, but by her loving devotional service. Krishna cannot be conquered except by love. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The message today is that if you're alive, if you're breathing, you can still accomplish all the things that Krishna created you for. Don't let a temporary crisis steal your joy. All things work together for good. All things separately may not make sense. But when it all comes together one day, it will make perfect sense. Nothing in life is wasted. Bad things may happen to good people, but it's also true that Krishna or God-conscious people overcome the bad things and come out better than they were before. Krishna declares it in the Bhagavad Gita, one who does good is never overcome by evil in this world. Krishna will turn your test into a testimony. Get ready. Your unexpected difficulties are a sure sign that Krishna has something amazing planned for your future in this life, and in the next life, he wants to take you back home, back to Godhead.